Found out I was going to be here. And it's great to be with God's people. Our whole scripture today will be coming from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you want to follow along, we just read the passage we're going to be looking at, and you want to follow along with it. We're going to be looking at what God tells us about worship. I'm sure you know we're in what's historians will someday call the worship wars. Congregations are actually splitting over activities in worship and what's proper and what isn't. There's all kinds of stresses being put on us as a people, and a lot of, I believe, misunderstanding about what worship really is. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, I could have some ideas, you could have some ideas, but we have here the Word of God, and he's telling us what happens when we worship. That's a very important distinction there. And if we understood that, maybe we could cut down on a lot of the stress that's going on and a lot of the problems that are going on in the world, and especially in the church. Beginning with verse 18, he tells us about the day that God made an appearance on earth on Mount Sinai. And worship is really an appointment that we have with God, where man and God get close together. That's why the building of the tabernacle was so important. It provided a structure where sinful men could get close to God and not die. It provided a structure because of the grace of God. He gave them this place. If you stand here and if you bring this sacrifice, if you do these things, I'm going to hear your prayer. And I'm not going to kill you. I should. You're a sinner. But I'm not going to. I'm going to let you come up close to me because I love you. And his grace gave these people this unique situation. And it all starts with him coming down on the top of that mountain. And what the Hebrew writer here has been talking about, the Old Testament, New Testament, talking about Christ and Aaron and all of that throughout this whole book of Hebrews. But here he zeroes in on this act of Christian worship, what happens when we worship. I don't think most of us even think about that. We know what we're doing here, don't we? We know about the singing and the praying, and we know about the Lord's Supper. We know those things. We know that we don't have a piano up here. We know there's some things that set us apart from other people. We know all of that. But what does God say happens when you worship? On that big appointment in the wilderness, when God came down, there was no missing it. The ground shook. A mountain shook. There was fire up there. There was thunder up there. God, when he shows up, you're going to know. The next time he shows up, there won't be anything left of this world. It will melt before him. And there he is. And you can smell the ozone in the air. And you can see the smoke. And you can feel the trembling. And originally, God had and intended to, well, he even told them the Ten Commandments out loud. And it was so terrifying to everybody, just like it is for us when we think we're really close to God. It's kind of a scary situation, isn't it? Because we know we don't belong there. We know that we're undone. We're like Peter in the boat saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Like Isaiah in the temple when he sees God and he said, "I'm undone. I'm dirty. Even my mouth is dirty. I shouldn't be in your presence. I'm not going to live through this." David knew that. And he said, "Don't throw me away. Please don't throw me away. Cast me not from your presence." We know that. That's why worship is kind of, it's easier to talk about us, isn't it? It's easier to talk about, excuse me, crying babies. And I'm going to have to get some assistance here. There's something up here in Oklahoma that doesn't like me. I'll never wear this tie again. Up here. There's just something about it, because we know how, if we know anything, we know how terrifying it is to be close to God. So he says, remember that? Remember that day? You've read about it. The ground was shaking. The sky was filled with fire. There was that big cloud at night, the big cloud of fire. The voice of God could be heard. The people were terrified. It was so terrifying that they told Moses, we can't do this. And so God goes, out of grace, he lets Moses go up there. It's going to happen. You know, once I almost had to quit preaching because of my throat. The deacons threatened to cut it. Much better. Okay. But he says, we're not there. As great as that appointment was, where God came down and met with man on earth, when the barriers were put up and everyone stays off the mountain and Moses goes up there, and all of that, as great as that was, if you could, as the guy said yesterday, if you could get in a time machine and go somewhere in the past, that would be one of the places, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be there? Kind of at a distance watching, you know? But wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see that mountain? Wouldn't you like to go to that mountain if we could find that mount, that very spot, and think God actually used this mountain for a pulpit? Wouldn't that be something? But he said, we're not there. We're somewhere else. And that's what he's describing about Christian worship here. All of these comparisons. Look at this lovely man coming down here with some water. You know, it's just going to mean it will be a little longer sermon, but it might not be as painful on all of y'all.
Want to keep it?
Yes, I'll put it somewhere here. Right here on this little shelf. Well, what is it? We've not at that place, he says, but we're somewhere else. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Zion? Remember, that's where the church began. That was Jerusalem. That was the place where Peter and the apostles stood up and preached the gospel. And when God made a visit there, and the tongues of fire came down on them, and the ground shook, and the sound of the tornado that wasn't a tornado happened, and all the people came together, and the gospel was preached. He said, that's where you are. He's moving from Old Testament to New Testament. He's moving from the tabernacle worship to the temple of God, which is the church, and he's moving to that, and he's telling us about this new worship. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. And then, look at it here, then he does something even more amazing, and he says, now that you've got those two mountains in your mind, and you know the difference between Christian worship and Old Testament worship, then he says, now I want you to know what's going on. And he says, you're at Mount Zion, and the city of the living God in heavenly Jerusalem. So it's not only Jerusalem, but heavenly Jerusalem. Now buckle up. This is kind of a scary ride. He's telling us that when we have this appointment with God, we're in two places at once. Now at Mount Sinai, you're at one place. God has come down. You can see it with your eyes. You can hear it with your ears. You can smell it with your nose. You can feel it with your feet. But this new deal, you're only going to be able to see by faith, because you know God doesn't lie. And he tells you, you are at, in this case, Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. What he is telling us here, please stay with me. What he's telling us here is by faith we know that we're here, but we're also in heaven. Now, the here part you know. We can feel it. We can hear it. We can taste it. We know that. This other, we have this promise. God promised us when two or three come together in his name, he's there. Now, he doesn't come here like he did at Sinai. Someday he will. And time will be no more, and the earth will melt, and all the elements will melt, and people will be there. The dead in Christ will rise and go to be with. You know that. But today he promises he's here. But this is a kind of a spiritual thing that we can see it, but not with these eyes. But we do have a promise here that we are here and there. And we saw it in the scriptures that we looked at during the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, he said, you are partaking of Christ. You are connected to Christ. Well, you know, you're not touching his physical body. You know that. And you know the grape juice isn't the blood of Christ. But it's something, isn't it? And he would tell that church at Corinth, when you how do you take of the how do you eat a feast in a pagan temple and eat this feast? You're connected to God, aren't you? And how are you one with Christ and one with a prostitute? You can't do that. In worship, he's telling us we're really in two places. Here we are in Oklahoma City. And here we are in heaven by faith. That's what he said. But it gets bigger. Because look at the next thing he tells us. Wherever this other place is that we come by faith into his presence. We sing about it, don't we? We sing about, we come into your presence. And this, he says, we're not only here and there, Mount Zion and the city of the living God. Look at the next line that he tells us here in this verse. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Wherever this other place is, it's where the angels are. What do we know about angels? Not as much as we'd like to know, do we? We'd like to know a lot more about them. I told a guy one time, I wish there was 5 more pages in the Bible on angels. He said, you'd just have more questions. If God didn't tell you anything about angels, you would never think about angels. The little hints that he's given us make us have lots of questions, don't we? We see angels are messengers of God. They brought messages. They told John the Baptist's daddy he was going to have a son. They told Abraham he's going to have a son. Angels bring messages from God. Sometimes they smite the enemies of God. And sometimes he sends them there to do his will. They're messengers, and sometimes the message they're bringing is pestilence or famine or something. But most of the time we see the angels in the Bible, what are they doing? They're worshiping. And there's millions of them. In Revelation 4 and 5, it tells us about John when his eyes are opened, where he could see what the writer of Hebrews is telling us we see by faith. He saw it with his eyes. A special work was done on him to make it where he could live through that. But the fact is that, what did he say? There were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. What is thousands of thousands? That's millions. And the main thing they do is declare the holiness of God. The main thing they do is praise him. The main thing they do is surround him with this praise because of who he is. They give him the glory that he belongs. Look at that in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. We see some of those praises that are being given here. Early in chapter 4, he says, They say, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and by thy will they were existed and were created." Angels, they praise God for who he is and what he's done. And in chapter 5, we see them say it again when they talk about, what do they say? They say, "Worthy art thou," talking about Jesus, "to take the scroll and open its seals. For thou wast slain, and by thy blood did ransom men for God. And from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a king and priest to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth." Look what he says in verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, to him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." If we're where the festal angels are, we're there. We're there. Can you even begin to imagine what that service looks like? We're there. I wonder who those living creatures are. I wonder who the elders that were in the circle around God are. But we're there. That's what he's telling us. The angels, when they come together, the main thing they do is worship God. And he said, "You're not just in Jerusalem. You're not just on this street, in this town, in this building. As precious as this is, I'm sure you have memories that go back years here. I'm sure you have moments when you're here that you can't help but remember where brother so-and-so used to sit, and when sister so-and-so did that wonderful thing. You can't help but remember maybe the day you were baptized into Christ. And so this place is special to you. It's wonderful to you. It's a place of security and love, and it's holy ground, isn't it? We set it apart and said, this is the place where we're going to meet God. But you're not just here. That's what he's telling us. You're in heaven too. You have to hang on here. You're where the angels are. But that's not all. Look at the next thing he tells us here. "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." This is the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, Christians assemble on earth and in heaven, where the angels are. You know, we're divided by so many things, aren't we? I've never been in this assembly before. This assembly. Right here. But the writer of Hebrews just tells us that we really are. Early this morning, Christians started assembling. Long, long way from here. God's not on daylight savings time. He's not on any time. He surpasses all of those things. Some of those Christians, you've been in their assemblies. Some of them meet under a tree someplace. Some of them in a room at somebody's house. Some of them are in prison. Some of them are in beautiful church buildings. Some of them are in places where it's really difficult to worship. And they have to be really quiet. Can you imagine trying to worship God in Syria or some of those places? Some of them, it's dangerous to come to church. But they go because they're two places at once. They're where God is. And they're where the angels are gathered. They speak all kinds of languages. But God knows all of them. I can't even figure out a way to say this, but today, on this day, and I'm not talking about all the other peoples that talk about Jesus. I'm talking about the church, God's people. He knows who they are, even if maybe we don't, but he knows who they are. And he says, when they come together, he says, what you're in the presence of God, but you're in the presence of the angels, and you're also with all the other Christians that are worshiping God. I would really like to be in San Angelo today. My grandchildren are there, some of them. My best friends are there. People that I owe my life to are there. But what he's telling us is that I am. Because when I come together, even if there's just two or three of us, we come together in his name, we're in some way. Now, this is way beyond anything I can connect to, but I can believe it because God says it. We are with the church. When the church assembles in this world, we are there with them. That means you never go to a little church. That means that you're part of this great assembly that have millions of angels in it, are also populated with who knows, only God knows how many people there are. And they're worshiping him. God's not bound by time and space and language and all of that. We are, but in some way, when we come together, this assembly that we come into is not just here. We're a part of something that's out of this world. It's worship. It's connecting the physical with the eternal. It's connecting humanity with the divine. It's only because God allows it and because God loves us and he makes allowances for it. Here we are, knocking the dirt off our shoes and fixing our clothes because we're here we are in the presence of God and with the angels and with all those other Christians. Sometimes just try to remember some of those other places you've been. And think about those people. I did so well in the kingdom. I've got to visit lots of places. Right now I'm thinking about Christians in the Ukraine. Christians in Romania. Christians in Costa Rica. Christians in Nicaragua. I can't remember their names. But I'm thinking about them. But that's not all. Look at the next thing he tells us. We're in two places at once. We're where the angels are, and we're with the assembly of the firstborn, the people who belong to God. When Christians worship, we're there. But it doesn't stop there. The next thing he tells us, look what he says. And to the judge who is God. This isn't like taking a tour of the White House, and they might even, if you're really somebody, they might even let you take a peek in the Oval Office. Of course, the president won't be there, but you'll be able to look at it. We're not just at heaven, but God is busy somewhere else. He's here. In the Old Testament, there was a phrase that meant an appointment with God. It was called the day of the Lord. It was a scary thing. That meant everything is going to be made right. That meant God is coming, and he's coming to set things right. Some of the parables of Jesus were about that. When the king came back, he made everybody pay up. He made the vineyard keepers who had been cruel. He's going to take care of things. It's judgment day. The day of the Lord. We know about that day. That's that last day. That's the day when Christ comes and every knee bows and when the elements melt and when even Stalin will fall on his knees and say, Jesus is God. Hitler will fall on his knees and say, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Madeline Murray O'Hare will fall on her knees and say, Jesus is God. But there's another day he describes. And it's called the Lord's Day. They sound the same, don't they? Day of the Lord, Lord's Day. But this appointment is where God comes and he invites us to come to him. And on that day, this day, the judge of the universe is here, but he doesn't come to judge us today. He comes to receive our prayers. He comes to forgive our sins. He comes to make us whole. Now, he's serious about all of that, but today he comes for us to worship him. He comes to love us. We are in two places at once. We're where the angels are. We're with all other Christians who are worshiping today. And we're with God who came to forgive us. Who came to hear our prayers and receive our praise. But that's not all. Look at the next thing he says. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are they? I know more people that have gone on than I know here. Some of them are really good people. And I really miss them. Oh, I'd like to eat supper with my mother tonight. I would like to spend some time with my dad. I've had some people in my life that were so precious. One of them's name was Ken White. He was an elder in Medill. His wife is right here. He was an elder in Medill when I was a young man and making lots of mistakes. And he loved me. But more than loving me, he was such an example to me. I'm not going to tell you everything, but I'll tell you one story. One time we were on a trip. Ken had money and I didn't have any, so he paid for everything, always. Which worked out fine for me, but we were at a cafe one day and we went in to eat and it was one of those bad days in a cafe, you know. The waitress was mad. And she just sort of slammed our food down. It wasn't right. And we asked her to fix it and she didn't. I wanted to leave her a nickel. I didn't want her to think I forgot. But I wanted her to know I wasn't happy. Ken left her $20. That was nearly 50 years ago. $20 would be a good tip now, but there it was extravagant. The woman, I looked at him, I said, Ken, what are you doing? He said, what do you care? It's not your money. I guess I was greedy. I wishing it was. You know, that was. But anyway, she catches us before we get out and she runs up to him and she puts the money in his hand and she says, sir, I think you made a mistake. This is too much. And he took her hand and he put the money in it and he closed her hand and he said, no, baby. It's obvious you're having a really bad day. And you're taking it out on all of us. And I thought maybe this would help. She starts bawling, just boo-hooing. And she starts talking about her husband who drank a lot. And how he had squandered their paycheck. And they were going to get kicked out of their house if she didn't have some money to give the landlord. And she was sick, but she had to come to work anyway. And it's been just a horrible week and a horrible day, and I feel terrible. And he escorts her over, and there's a little bench thereby where the cash register was, where you'd sit and wait for a takeout order. And she starts pouring her heart out to him, and he's petting on her and talking to her. And I'm going to tell you, I was feeling like the biggest jerk in the world standing there, watching this godly man help this poor woman. But during the conversation, she said, "What are you, some kind of Christian?" And he said, "Yes, that's what I am. I'm some kind of Christian." A few years after that, I buried him, Ken. And I miss him a lot. And if I want to be close to him, do I go try to find that cafe? I don't even remember what town it was in. It was between Medill and Oklahoma City, but I don't remember where. And look for that bench? Or do I go to that cemetery in Medill, Oklahoma, and look for his stone with his name on it and stand there? No, in this world, I'll never be closer to that godly man than today in worship. Because he says we're in two places at once. We're where God is. We're also where the angels are. We're also with all other Christians who are worshiping him right now. And in some way, we're with those, what'd he say? We're with the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that something? I know what my mother's doing. I know what my friend Ken is doing. And I know what I'm doing. Because we have this glorious gift. If there was no heaven, if this was it, it would be the kindest thing that our Creator could do for us, to let us have this time where we could get close to him. And that's what he says. But he doesn't even stop there. Look at the next thing he says. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to Jesus. You know what? I heard a guy one time preaching a funeral, and he was trying to explain how great heaven was. And he said, "And I think," and he started telling what all he thought. And one of the things he thought there'd be little chapels all over heaven where they would have reenactments of the best sermons. He said, "And there'll be a little place where you can go hear Paul Shero's sermons." Nobody is going to want to hear my sermons in heaven. I don't even want to hear them, and I kind of like them, you know, because Jesus is there. Nobody really is going to want to spend a lot of time with Noah because Jesus is there. And he promises he's here. Where Jesus is. Peter one time said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him." And he promises us he'll be here. It was him that said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there." To miss church means we miss a chance to be close to Jesus. But that's not all. Look at what he says then. We're not only in two places at once, where the angels are and where all the Christians are when they assemble to worship God, in the presence of God, the judge of the universe who comes to forgive us today. We're not only in the presence of just men made perfect, the best people that have ever lived, the people who live for God. Like, would you like to shake hands with Antipas, my faithful witness, who died a martyr for Christ where Satan's throne was? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be something? Well, we are. We're here with him. Then he says, and where Jesus is, where Jesus is. And then he says, And to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we took the Lord's Supper a while ago, what were the instructions? That we examine ourselves. Well, if we examine ourselves, we look at Him, and what do we see? No one ever loved me like that. No one ever paid such a price. The perfect blood of God is being spilt for me. And then we examine ourselves, and what does He tell us? What does John tell us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. This is where that happens. It should have happened to you a while ago when you were eating the Lord's Supper and you examine yourself and you know what a wretch you are and you know what a great God He is and you know about His mediation and you know about His blood and you know He doesn't lie. And so we come together, we stagger in here, people that have let Him down, and we leave as His children and we know where the blood is. Where the blood is. Now, if these things are true, and they got to be true, there they are. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't written right there. If this is true, what should we do about worship? Well, He says we should offer acceptable worship. When He said our God's a consuming fire, it doesn't mean He wants to destroy you. It just means He's serious about this. It's just as sure as if you're messing around a volcano, you need to be careful. If you're messing around with high voltage, you need to be careful because you know this is serious, a mistake. If you're going into one of those labs where they're working with terrible infections that kill people on contact, you want to make sure there's no holes in your clothes you're wearing, the covering you have, because it's serious business. If this is true, if we are really in two places at once, if we are really where the angels are, if it's true that we're in the presence of God and where all other Christians are gathered together, if we're really in that assembly, if we're where the blood of Jesus is and where the spirits of just men made perfect are, if we're in that assembly, are we going to say, I'm not going to do it if I don't get my way? Could we dare do that? Could we dare say, if we don't have balloons, I just don't have anything, it just doesn't do anything for me? Could we really say that? Could we really say, I just don't like those old songs or those new songs, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't you just think, if we knew that, don't you just think we'd say, I can't believe I'm here. I want to make sure that I do as well as I can, because it won't be enough. Because, oh, what You've done for me, Jesus. And oh, what the blood means to me. And God, you created me. And Jesus, Your blood ransomed me for God. Should we ever have the arguments we're having? No. 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 If someone else wants to do that, then they have. What did Jesus say? When he's in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about acts of worship that weren't right, they have their reward. So if we're going to have elephants and jugglers, you know I'm making that up. I shouldn't say it out loud. Somebody will say, hey, we're going to be the juggling church, you know. Well, that's what you got. But that's not what I want. And it's not what you need. I want to be where God is. I want to be where other Christians are. I want to be in the assembly of the angels. I want to be where the mediator is and where the blood is. Surely that's not too hard to think about. Someday we'll see it all. But it counts now, just like confession. When he says, if you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father's in heaven. On the day of the Lord, everyone confesses, but it doesn't count then. It counts now. And we know on the last day, when we all come into his presence, the worship that he's going to receive is going to be right. You know that. But now is when it counts. Let's make it our aim to please him. And let's, what did he say? Let's offer to him acceptable worship with reverence. Because, you know, we're dealing with God here. And it's his rules and his church. Wasn't meant to be a fussing at you because I love you. But it is serious business. If you're not right with God, this is the place. This is where it happens. If you're not right with God, the blood of Jesus is waiting to cleanse you. He promises us that it's sufficient to take away all of our sins, and his blood will continually cleanse us, but you've got to ask for it. He said, if you confess your fault, he is faithful. God's always faithful. The weak link is always us. I don't know you, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's not somebody that needs to take advantage of the mediation of Jesus and the blood of Christ. If that's the case, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?